This morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 16 through 20. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep.
Good morning, church. It is great to be with you. Great to have you in person, hear the voices singing, and hear the babies talking. I want to say thank you, by the way, to parents and grandparents and caregivers and foster parents and all of you who bring the little ones here, because first of all, I love it, and it's a great blessing to us to hear them. I know you don't enjoy hearing them cry, but we enjoy hearing them and being having a part of our worship and our time together. So thank you for making that effort and taking the time to do that. Also, as a moment of saying praise and thanksgiving, I'll say this. It's really neat to live in a part of the world where people not only own snow clearing equipment, but use it. I've never lived in a place before where they had snow clearing equipment. I mean, we get a snowstorm down in Texas every once in a while, and you just kind of bear with it until it melts off. And that's fine, but sometimes, depending on the cloud cover and the temperatures, it can take a week or more for it to melt off. And so you're fighting through the slush and worrying all that stuff. Well, Jan and I got out yesterday and started buzzing around. And we love the Tulsa area. We love the hills. We love the grid. It makes it easy to drive around. We love the fact, the size of the town, where it's big enough to find almost anything you want, but not big enough to have to fight your way through it. I mean, there's so much that we love here, but we were driving around, and once you get out of our neighborhood and off my driveway, because I only cleared just a little path that we could just walk on, but once you get out past that, the roads were clear, the parking lot was clear. The parking lot here was cleared. One of those silent servants that you don't see and don't hear came and cleared the parking lot for us. We love living in the area, and we were enjoying. And we're enjoying the fact that the roads are clear and the parking lots are clear. And, you know, it lets us in, and the snow doesn't last forever. It makes the snow enjoyable. It's not like we don't have a mud season when it melts off in the spring. So we love it. We love being part of this area. We love being a part of this congregation and this fellowship of believers, and we are glad to be here this morning. Our topic this morning is the risen Lord, and I appreciate Jacob's song choices. It's really helped prepare our mind and our thoughts for our hearts for what we're going to talk about this morning. We're in John chapter 20. And here's the bottom line. Here's the bottom line. Simple human logic tells us that when someone's dead and buried, that's the end of it. Simple human logic tells us that when someone's dead and buried, that's the end. In fact, you'll hear me often say, at a graveside, we've walked with this loved one as far as we can go with them in this earth. That's it. The good news is God isn't bound by simple human logic. Amen? And so that's not the end of the story for God. That's not the end of the story. If that were the end of the story for God, John chapter 19 would be the end of John's account of the gospel. We've got two more chapters to go. Why? Because God's not bound by human logic. And so John will continue in John chapter 20 to lay out something of a legal case. He's going to provide evidence. Here's evidence for the risen Savior. It's a kind of a courtroom setting, and he presents the evidence. Now, the question is, what are the people going to do with the evidence? What's humanity, the jury, going to do with the evidence? But Jesus is risen. John, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is presenting that as evidence. And now the call is for those to examine the evidence and realize, thank God, literally, that he's not bound by simple human logic. So what is the evidence that Jesus presents here to us in John chapter 20 for the risen Lord? Well, first is the empty tomb. The empty tomb testifies to Jesus' resurrection. We're going to start in John chapter 20, verse 1. It'll be on the screen, but I'd love for you to turn there with me if you'd like to as well. Open to John chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. All right, now for whatever, Michael, it's not in the mood. There we go. Todd, you're not the only one having a hard time this morning. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Let's stop there. So let's look at the evidence that's being presented here for the case for the risen Lord. And number one, if you notice, the empty tomb is cause for alarm. The first reaction you have at the empty tomb is alarm, and there's good reason for that. It was a very common practice in the days of Jesus to rob graves. That was a very common practice, so much so that Emperor Claudius, who came around 45 to 54 AD, Emperor Claudius passed a law, an edict, saying that anyone who robbed a grave, who stole a body, stole from a body, or even broke a seal, anyone who did any one of those things was guilty of robbing a grave and sentenced to death. Now, I suspect there were probably emperors before Claudius and after who had very similar, if not the same, kind of rules. We just have his particular law preserved in history for us. And so the very first reaction is cause for alarm. When Mary gets there, the first conclusion she draws, and rightfully so because of the culture that she lived in, they've stolen his body. In fact, that's exactly what's said in verse 2. They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him. But if you look a little deeper, the tomb's condition provides evidence of what really happened there. First of all, the tomb is empty. We said last time that if it's a brand new tomb, nobody has ever been buried in it. If the tomb's empty, then we know the only one person who's been buried in it, Jesus, is not there anymore. We know who's missing. We don't have to wonder which one of the bodies in the tomb, and it was common in those days to have multiple bodies in a tomb. This one we don't have to worry about. If it's empty, we know who went in. We know who's not there. It's empty. And everyone's testimony agrees to that. Mary, John, Peter all confirm the fact. You know, it's kind of... I love the way Scripture lays this out in a law setting. If you're a fan of the law movies, the detective movies, you know, what's the first thing they do? Well, you interview the witnesses, right? You interview the witnesses, and if you have more than one witness, you interview the witnesses and see where their stories match up and see where their stories don't align. Well, here all the stories match up. Everyone testifies to the same thing. The tomb is empty. There's evidence there. But the problem is, the evidence doesn't lead us to believe that the women were the ones who emptied the tomb. So if we have three people there, Peter, John, and Mary, and they're the first witnesses, then they're the first ones we're going to look at for stealing the body, right? But the evidence does not indicate that the women who came first would be the ones who stole the body. Because if you'll notice in verse 1, Scripture records that the stone had been removed. The stone that covers the entrance. Now, that's the NIV version. Some translations say the stone was taken away. Now, we could read that to simply say the stone was taken away from its final resting place. But some would suggest, and the language would seem to imply, that the stone was not only taken away from its resting place, it was out of the groove. It was completely out of its track. Somebody had lifted the stone and moved it completely out of its track. That's not something that these ladies would probably be able to do on their own. The evidence also doesn't suggest that grave robbers stole the body because of the condition of the grave. This occurred in a time in history when clothes were traded like currency. Clothes were so valuable, so hard to come by, they were often traded like currency. So if there's a grave robber who's going to go in and rob the grave, the last thing they're going to do is fold up the linen, and if they do fold it up, they're not going to leave it. So the evidence doesn't point to the women. The evidence does not point to grave robbers. The evidence does point to the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. The body apparently passed through the spices, through the burial clothes, in the same way that it will also later miraculously appear in a locked room. And the condition of the burial clothes suggests that they were neatly rolled up and set aside by the one who no longer had need for them. So there was an immediate cause for concern, but now we look at the evidence, and the evidence gives us indication of what really happened. And the evidence also supports the belief in Christ's resurrection. On seeing the condition of the tomb, the other disciple, John, I believe, realized the only explanation was that the crucified and buried Jesus must have been risen from the dead. Verse 8 says he saw and he believed. And you might look at that and instantly go, okay, well, automatically John looked at the empty tomb. He connected all the dots. He remembered that Jesus had said several times during his earthly ministry that he had to be crucified, but on the third day he'd be raised again. He remembered he was talking about tearing down the temple and raising it on the third day. He instantly recalled his Old Testament passages that confirmed all that. Then all of a sudden, everything came together and made sense. All the dots were connected, and boom, this has to be the way it is. And we could look at John's gospel and go, well, there's evidence for that. If you remember last week, we talked about the passages of Old Testament prophecy that were fulfilled through the cross and the death on the cross, pardon me. The soldiers casting lots for Jesus' clothing fulfilled in Psalm 22, verse 18. Giving Jesus wine vinegar, sour wine, some translations say vinegar, fulfilled Psalm 69, 21. More scriptures fulfilled when none of Jesus' bones are broken, Exodus 12, Numbers 9, Psalm 34. And Zechariah 12, verse 10 is fulfilled when Jesus' side is pierced. And John stands at the empty tomb and said that he believed. We might automatically connect all those dots. Well, let me suggest to you, I don't think that's what happened. It's some 50 years, give or take, has passed from the time that John witnessed the empty tomb, and he's writing about it here for the Gospels that we're reading. And I suspect to you, I suggest to you that 50 years, he connected those dots for Scripture. You remember Paul. Paul disappeared for 2 years after the Damascus Road experience, and it took him 2 years, Paul, a student of Scripture, a student of Gamaliel, an educated man, to go through what he was taught in the Old Testament and connect it with Jesus of Nazareth. It took him 2 years to do that. Because he was taught, as John was taught, as everyone in their generation was taught, they were taught from the Old Testament prophecies to expect a Savior who's a warrior like David and one who gives out government cheese like Moses gave out manna. And Jesus didn't fit that. And so I'm going to suggest to you that in the 50 years between John witnessing the empty tomb and writing about it, he's connected those dots with prophecy. But as he stands there that fateful morning and looking at an empty tomb, he just looks at the evidence and believes in his heart what's happened. Jesus is risen from the dead. Got to preach and got to catch up on my notes now. Church, the empty tomb changes everything. We have evidence of historical evidence that on a certain day, on one day, in one moment, in one month, in one year, on one calendar, the first day of the week, the Lord was risen from the dead. In a specific place, at a specific time, a specific person left his tomb. Forgive me. Not only that, the resurrection is essential to our faith. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you're studying 1 Corinthians in our morning classes. I'm a little ahead of the group, but in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul wrote that the empty tomb is of first importance. It's primary to our faith. And without resurrection, our faith is useless, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And if Christ hasn't raised from the dead, then we're still in our sins. That's what was just read for us by Tom a little bit earlier. And the resurrection is vital for our future. Jesus is described as the first fruits, the example of what's to come for those who follow, the first fruits, and a preview of all that you and I have to look forward to. His resurrection, the empty tomb, changes everything. All right. What other evidence does Jesus give? What other evidence does John give? What other evidence does Scripture give? Well, it's the appearance of Jesus. Jesus' appearance testifies to the resurrection. Let's go back one more time to the text. Let's go to John chapter 20. Let's pick up in verse 10 where we left off. John 20, beginning verse 10. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've put him. I'll get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I've seen the Lord." And she told them that he'd said these things to her. I think it's interesting that when Peter and John rushed to the tomb, what they witness is an empty tomb with folded linen, which is perfectly right, what they should see, what they ought to see. But for whatever reason, God decided that when Mary came to the tomb and looked in, she would see the angels. And what that simply tells us is that God's at work here. It's something bigger than grave robbers. It's something bigger than the disciples themselves. It's bigger than Mary and the entourage that's with Jesus. It's God at work. The angels are there. Scripture is telling us there's no other explanation. Scripture is telling us that there's no other evidence that's viable in the case of Jesus, the empty tomb, other than Jesus was risen from the dead. He didn't swoon, as some people say. There's some theories that say he just swooned on the cross. He swooned, he passed out. He came back to consciousness later on in the tomb. He crawled out of the tomb and made himself seen. There's some that say he simply passed out. There's some that say that Jesus left the Christ, and there's a lot of theories. The angels here are saying God's at work. And there's only one viable explanation. As hard as it may be for the human logic to understand, there's only one viable explanation, and that is the dead and buried Jesus came out of his tomb. And the living Jesus confirms that God's at work here. I think it's interesting that Mary doesn't recognize Jesus right off the bat. This is one of those things that my mother would say when I would ask her why. She would say, "You can ask Mary when you get there." This is one of the things I'd like to talk with Mary about. And the guys on the road to Emmaus, you know, you guys were walking with Jesus. You talked to him. Why didn't you recognize him? Or even the apostles when they were fishing on the Sea of Tiberias. So Mary's not the only one who saw the risen Lord and didn't immediately recognize him. There's more about that I'd love to learn. But if you remember, the two men walking on the road to Emmaus were telling him, "Have you been a stranger here? Do you not have any idea what's been going on in Jerusalem? There's been things happening here. The world's changing, and we thought he was the one, but now it's the third day." And the third day means there's no hope anymore. It's all over with, and we're done. They sits down and breaks bread, and they recognize him. They said, "Don't you remember our hearts were burning in us when he talked?" There was something unique going on, but they didn't recognize him. Disciples in John 21, we'll see that, Lord willing, when we get into chapter 21. Disciples are fishing in the Sea of Tiberias, and Jesus appears. He doesn't recognize them until this miraculous catch of fish comes in, and then all of a sudden there's recognition. Mary's the same way. She doesn't recognize him right off the bat. But when Jesus speaks to her in verse 16, she recognizes Rabboni, her teacher. Jacob led us in that song, "Were You There?" And no, I wasn't there. But can you just imagine Mary thinking she's talking to the gardener? Something's happened here. I don't understand it, but we need to make it right. If you'll just tell me where the body is, I'll take care of it. You don't have to implicate yourself. I'll take care of it. And he says, "Mary." And instantly a flood of recognition comes across her. Overwhelmed with the fact that his body isn't missing, the gardener didn't steal it, it's not gone, that's him. It's Rabboni, it's teacher. Takes me back to something Jesus said back in John chapter 10. Jesus was talking with the Pharisees, and he was trying to help them understand the difference between what he was trying to do and what they were doing. And he talked about him being the good shepherd. And he was trying to explain to them what it means to be a part of the people, not reign over them from on high like the Pharisees were, but to be amongst them as a deliverer, as a savior, as one of them. And he says, I'm the good shepherd. And in chapter 10, verse 3 and 4, Jesus says he calls, he's not the good shepherd, he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. And here's Mary, that fateful morning, thinking she's talking to the gardener until she hears his voice. Rabboni, teacher, good shepherd. She finds who he is. It confirms God's presence. And that recognition that Jesus is alive produces faith in his resurrection. You remember Mary's first thought when she saw the empty tomb? Her first thought wasn't, hallelujah, the Savior's risen. Her first thought was, they've taken his body, and we don't know where he's at. Hers is like the apostles. They've taken his body, we don't know where he's at. She didn't equate the tomb with the risen Lord. She equated it with grave robbers. And if you look at verse 13, the angels ask Mary a question that she's going to be asked more than once on this fateful morning. Why are you crying? Let me suggest to you this morning, church, that the angels weren't asking Mary to explain her grief. What's making you cry? Why are you hurting? I suspect the angels were asking her to recognize the truth that's right before her eyes. Why are you crying? The Lord is risen. In verse 15, the risen Lord asked Mary the exact same question. Why are you crying? And I suggest to you again, it's not simply trying to explain why are you hurting. It's why, please accept the truth that's right before your eyes. And then he asked her also in verse 15, who is it you're looking for? I think Jesus wants her to reexamine her expectations. Are you looking for a gardener or are you looking for a savior? Looking for a grave robber or are you looking for a risen Lord? What do you expect here, Mary? What are you willing to accept? What are you willing to embrace? Now, if there's joy, tears of joy because the Savior's risen, hallelujah. But if you're crying out of desperation, what do you expect to find? What are you willing to believe? What are you willing to embrace? And in verse 18, he calls her name and she finally recognizes the truth. The grave hasn't been robbed. And she clings to her teacher because Mary believes in the resurrection. And ultimately, Christ's resurrection ushers in a new relationship with God the Father himself. Look at verse 17. Because of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, his followers now share in Jesus' sonship with Heavenly Father. God the Father is Christ's Father. Now he's the Father of Christ's disciples. God the Father is Christ's God, and now he's the God of all Christians. The resurrected Christ changes everything. Jesus Christ truly was raised from the dead. He didn't swoon, he didn't faint, he didn't die, he didn't pass out and was later resuscitated. He was raised for eternity in a glorified body that will never, ever see decay. He'll never experience death again. He's experienced the first death, the second one has no hold over him. He really did rise from the dead. He really is in a glorified body. And when I figure out, I want to see what that's like. I want to know that. I want to see that. You can walk, you can talk, you can eat. You can walk through walls. And you never get tired. Float on wings of eagles, you never get tired. Your body never wears out. It never decays. I had a good friend who was one of the best prison ministers I've ever known because he was an ex-con, an ex-felon, and spent time in jail. So he knew what it was like to be on both sides, and he was my go-to guy. And I remember he was also a very big guy. He was about as big around as he was tall. Big heart, big laugh, big personality, big body. I mean, just big everything. And he used to say, I don't want this body when I get to heaven. I want a better one, a glorified one. I want a fit body. I don't begin to understand all that, but I do understand that Jesus was the first fruits to show you and me what comes in our life if we stay faithful to him. I don't know if it's going to be a bald head or hair. I don't know. I don't care. I know it's going to last forever. It's going to be in the presence of God in a place called paradise. That's all I got to know. That's all I need to know. And Jesus proved that that's true and it's real and it came to pass. The presence of the living Christ brings you and me hope. That confident expectation of a home in heaven where his Father can be our Father and his God is our God. And that good news of the world, that good news that the Christ is risen needs to be shared. If you notice, I picked the image of Mary running from the tomb. Why? Because in verse 17, Jesus tells her, go and tell. Go and tell. She has her own great commission. You go to the apostles and tell them. You tell them what's happened. Tell them I'll meet them. Church, when we really grasp what's going on with the risen tomb, the empty tomb, the risen Lord, when we really grasp what's happening with death being defeated and with sin being defeated, when we really grasp what's going on, we got to go and tell. It's really what we're here for. It's our great commission to share that the Lord is risen. Why? Because the fact that Jesus Christ has risen from the tomb changes everything. By the way, I love Tulsa. I just don't like Tulsa allergies. Forgive me. Tom read for us out of 1 Corinthians 15, in that last verse he read, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits from those who have fallen asleep. Jesus is raised from the dead. John has laid out the case for that. The question is, what do we do with it? I mentioned earlier how much I love living in a place where they actually clear off the snow. It's amazing to me to be able to enjoy the beauty of the snow on the side of the roads, on the side of the hills, and not have to drive through it, to slush through it. I love it. To be able to pull up here and pull in a parking spot, see the stripes, know where I'm supposed to park, be able to walk in without sliding all over the place. You know what? I never saw anybody clear snow. I didn't see who ever cleared this parking lot. I didn't see them do that. I didn't see who cleared the highway. I didn't see who cleared the parking lot at the stores we went to. But I sure enjoyed the work they did when I wasn't watching. I wasn't there to see the tomb. But Jesus paved the way for me to find my way to heaven as he was raised from the dead. That empty tomb is evidence that I have a hope in heaven through faith in Jesus Christ, just like you do, and just like everyone else does who puts their faith in him. And that's why we need to go tell. His grace reaches us higher than the mountains, deeper than the sea. His grace came down to earth and reached into our world and gave us a home and a roadmap to find home through faith in Jesus Christ. In just a minute, we're going to stand and sing. That's our invitation to you. If we can help you find that road, if you stay on the road, get on the road. Be confident in the salvation that you have through faith in Jesus Christ. We'd love nothing more than to help you with that. If you're at home, call, text, reach out to us. But if we can serve you in any way, and let's sing.